Glad everyone is checking in with us either by 88.3 if you're out in the parking lot or driving through and picking up this signal on 88.3. We welcome all of you. Welcome all of you to our live feed that's around the world, whether you're in the United States or somewhere else in the world. So we welcome all of you. We are, wrote something a little funny. I guess everybody that's here kind of picks up on this. We're going to pick up in Isaiah 65, and of course, we just got two chapters to finish. We started August the 14th last year, and so we've almost got a whole year in Isaiah. I'm assuming, I'm prophesying, I guess, that we'll get done tonight, but there's no guarantees, right? There's no guarantee. But man, how important has this book been for the day we've been living in? So it's a great time to be a believer. It's a great time to see what God's doing and unfolding in our lives and in the world, because His plan is coming to pass, and we're going to see that tonight. We're also going to see a side of God that we don't talk about much. Most churches have totally abandoned this, but we're going to see a side of God where He gets upset, and He says, hey, that's enough. I'm not taking this anymore. I'm not putting up with this anymore. You'll see that side of God where His righteous anger and His indignation shows up. So let's go to Isaiah 65 and let's pray, and then we'll start digging around in here. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to have Your Word available to us, God, and we just pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to each one of us here tonight, Lord. Let Your Holy Spirit make Your Word alive to us, Lord, and we're thankful for the privilege we have to walk with You, to know You in such a time as this, Lord. We have great confidence. Our courage and confidence comes from You, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There's none beside You, and we're giving You praise. And everybody says, amen. All right, let's look at chapter 65. We've done a few verses last week, but let's go back to verse 1, and we'll take off running. As we come to the close of this book, God's going to start talking about Him kind of tying everything up, making justice, all that stuff happen. He says, and He talks about the Gentiles a little bit, at least brings us into the picture. He said, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way that is not good. Now, would you not say, one of the things we've seen clearly is their parallel between Isaiah and Israel and what God said to them and what's going on in our country, in America. If you've watched over the last 40, I'd say all the way back to the roaring 20s at least, and then things have progressively gotten worse. We've turned from God more and more, and this is what God, I believe, is struggling. That's probably not the right word, but how God is trying to get our attention, you know, about. And we've seen that. We're seeing God getting people's attention, and I'm excited about that because we've had so many salvations just in the last 4 weeks in this church and people ready to surrender and walk with the Lord. And that's the beauty of troubled times a lot of times creates people, hey, we need to take another look at eternity and all the things that God says. The Israel's neglected the Lord, much like we have. We've continued to stray from God in this country as a nation. It says, they walk in a way that's not good according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. And I think America's getting in the same spot that Israel was in. Who sacrifice in gardens, who burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. And so they're doing things in secret, in darkness, in the graveyards, tomb. They're going toward false gods and idolatry. They're turning their back on God's word. And if we read in Daniel chapter 9 how he repented about all that for his nation. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. There's that religious tint to it, right? Have you ever tried to share God's word with somebody and they say, well, that's what you say? No, it's not what I say, it's what God says. And he says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. And that's where, when you read about high places, that's where they would party. That's where Israel would fall into sin. They would have these false gods. They would go out there and party and have sexual immorality. They would get high. All the same things that we do today. They just maybe had different ways of getting into it. But there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. There's always been ways for people to get high. There's always been ways for people to commit sexual immorality, do things against God, worship idols and all that kind of stuff. There's always been that availability. He says these people, but they also get religious about it. Now, I've said this, and I learned this from the book of Isaiah about 15 years ago. To me, I would have said this, and I repent for saying this 15 years and prior, I would have said to you, if you'd have met me 20 years ago, you would have heard me say that sexual immorality is the last straw before a nation gets judged. But I found out by studying Isaiah, that's not it. That's the stage right before the last stage. What happens is when idolatry takes over a land, that's when God brings judgment, when they fall into idolatry. Because the reason that's true, and if you'll think back of Isaiah and go back through, when people fall into sexual immorality, they need some way to help their conscience. Because there's no way, unless this guy, there's no way that a 62-year-old man can rape an 8-year-old girl and not have some conscience toward that. Unless he's got a demon, and that's possible. So what people do when they get into all this sexual immorality, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's abuse, rape, all the sexual immorality that goes along with fornication, whatever, when they get into that, in order to ease their conscience, they start looking for gods, quote unquote, idols that make that okay. So they can ease. See, a lot of these false gods, they practice horrendous things, horrendous things. You need to read about Mohammed sometime and see some of the stunts he pulled in the name of religion. And you need to read up on some stuff and see the lies that get told in our world today. But when you see this, what happens when people's conscience starts bothering them so much, they've got to go find a false god that says what they're doing is okay. And that's what happens to people. And then they give themselves over to an idol. They start worshiping it, and all. And that's where Israel fell. They fell into that. That's the thing that we've not fully fallen into as a nation. That's why I'm still praying for God's mercy on this nation. A couple of things I believe have kept us from being totally judged by God. One is that we are the most aggressive nation in the world in mission work. We go after other people. We help them, not only spiritually, we want them to know the Lord, but we also, you can just see some of the videos we've shown lately about even in this church here, how much work we do around the world. And that's one. Number two, we've not fully given ourselves to idolatry. Now, we have pockets of that starting to spring up in our country. We've allowed pagan gods, pagan worshipers to come in and start setting up temples and different things. We have idols to Satan and everything that is starting to pop up in our culture now. So we're moving in that direction, but we've not been fully given to idolatry. When that day comes, America's finished. Whenever we give ourselves fully to idolatry. Now, our hope as believers is that the Lord's going to come back for the bride of Christ before we get to that point. Then the third thing, and we're going to see some of that tonight, the third thing is that we still support Israel and Jerusalem. We stand with God's city and the people that he's starting to redeem back over there. So those three things, I believe, have kept America from being turned over fully to judgment. Now, we don't want to go down those paths, but we could do that very easily. The more we turn away from God, the more we're apt to do the things that displeases him, and we could be judged for that. He says, your iniquities, iniquity of your fathers, going to be just as the Lord who burned incense on the mountains. That's where the high places were. If you'll remember, Josiah was the only king that when he got raised up, when Israel, the Bible said, most kings, when they came to power, they'd clean up the city of Jerusalem and let everything else go, leave the high places, right? Leave all those places out there. Josiah, the Bible said, he went to the throne at 8 years old, and by the time he was 16, he was taking God's word in and taking it seriously. And the Bible says that not only did he clean up the city for God, but he cleaned up every high place. He tore down all the high places, all the places where they partied and worshiped false gods. He had the priests killed that served the false gods, had their bones pulverized and scattered across the land. The Bible said there had never been a king like him before him or after him, because he had such a zeal for God to be glorified and for people to follow him. That's how he rode. He went to the throne at 8 years old. I believe sometimes God gets a hold of guys when they're young like that so they won't be tainted with the world like Daniel and people like that. I feel like that's how God did me early on, get you early. So no, everybody's got a testimony. We all have surrendered to God's grace. But I think God got Josiah before he got corrupted with the world and trained him in his word. He had the word of God. He couldn't even read the word and had the word brought to him and read to him when he was a teenager, because he had such a zeal for God's word. So these people, these high places is where they worship false God. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. In other words, God said, I'm coming after you because you refused. And watch how this language picks up from God and about the people. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. God said, I'm going to have a remnant. I'm going to have a remnant. I'm going to have a remnant. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you some statistics for America. America has maybe, I don't know, some people say 325 million people, maybe up to 350 million, somewhere in that range. Before all this happened, before all this virus and all this division and anarchy going on, before all that happened, the statistic was that out of that 300 plus million, 35 million of them is all that went to church on Sunday. 35 million is a lot of people, but not compared to 300 and some million. And out of that 30 some million that attended church, and it's probably far less than that now, but out of that 37 million that attended church on Sunday, less than 20% of them were faithful in giving. Now, you think about that for a minute. Those are the statistics in America, and we're the last nation that claims to be a God-fearing nation. We're the last one standing with that. Those statistics, if I can say that right, are staggering. And if you take the parable that Jesus gave with the bridegroom coming and the 10 virgins out there, they all look the same. They all were in the same spot. They were all waiting for the same appearance, but only half of them was ready. Those are staggering statistics. But why? Jesus said it's few that are going to heaven and many are going to destruction. He said that. I didn't say that. You go to a funeral home, everybody goes to heaven. You notice that? They put them all in heaven. Well, Jesus said there's a few going to heaven, many going to destruction. So the remnant. God said, I'm going to hold a remnant so I don't destroy. I'm going to have a remnant, some people. And, Elijah was feeling a little sorry for himself at one time. He said, I'm the only one left. God said, no, I've got 7,000 guys that haven't bowed a knee. But that's still small compared to the lives. You think about 35 million. Let's just run some numbers here. You take 35 million. And cut that in half, if the parable of the virgins is referring to those who are ready and those who are not, you're talking about 17 million people. Now, I'm not the authority on that. God knows who's ready and who's not. But I'm telling you, people better be taking another look at giving their life to Jesus Christ. There's a remnant that's going to few. If I said to you, I have 10 apples and I'm going to give you a few of them, you know right off the bat you're not getting half of them. And you're not going to get four of them because that'd be too close to half, right? You might get two or three of them. A few. So we don't want to miss that. Obviously, we're following Christ. But we want to take as many people with us as we can. There's a lot of people who have a form of godliness but don't know him. And that's, Paul said, that's going to be a problem in the end of time, because they're going to have a form of godliness but deny his powers, deny who he is. And so here he says in this passage, he says, I'm going to have a remnant. He said, I will bring forth descendants of Jacob, verse 9, from Judah, an heir of my mountains, an elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. Sought me. S-O-U-G-H-T, in case you're thinking I'm talking about the salt on a watermelon. I tried to think of something we pour salt on, or an egg. That's the only thing. I don't salt anything, but I salt an egg and a piece of watermelon. That's it. So salt, though, he's talking about those who seek him. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, you'll be open. Well, we got a lot of people that aren't seeking. They're not knocking. They're just sitting on their seat to do nothing, like the priest Eli. He said, if you seek, you'll find me. If you knock, it shall be open, right? He says, those who forsake me and forget my holy mountains in verse 11. But I want to stay on this salt for a minute in verse 10. Those who sought him, he says, in other words, they're going to have a place of rest. They're going to have a place where he's going to watch over them and protect them. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Listen what Paul says. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Doesn't matter which man penned it down. It's from the Holy Ghost anyway, so that's all that matters, right? This is God's word. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, look what the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now hold up there. Let me take you to Luke chapter 18. You can let me read it to you, or you can flip over there with me. It's either Luke 8 and 18 or Luke 18 and 8. Let me see where Jesus said something. And then we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. It's 18 and 8. Luke 18 and 8. Let me show you something Jesus said. This is in red, so he said it while he was here. This is important enough for us to say. The Bible said that if everything was written down, Jesus said and done, the whole world couldn't hold it. So compared to that, we have a very little. He says in verse 8 of chapter 18, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, when I preached Sunday and I said to you what he said to Peter, he said, when Peter got out on the water, no criticism for Peter, because how many of us have walked on water? He walked more steps on water than anybody else. He did sink, and he sinked when he started using his soul man, started reasoning. Instead of hanging on to what God said, Jesus said, come on out. He should have hung on to that. When Jesus addressed him, he said, oh, little faith one. So he had enough. It just takes a grain of a mustard seed, right? He had enough faith to step on out. But what Jesus say, and I brought this out in the Greek because it's very important. He said, why did you double think? That's how it says it in the Greek. Why did you double think? How many of us double think? You get something from God. You get it out of his word. He speaks to you in prayer. He speaks to you prophetically. However he tells you something, and here comes the devil, right? He always tries to talk us off what God says. That's how this whole mess got started. When Eve was in the garden, the devil said that very thing. Has God said? He said that very thing. Has God said? And so anytime God speaks to you or gives you a word, the devil's going to try to talk you down off that. And he is faithful to do this. I hate to call the devil faithful. But he's faithful to throw up circumstances, stimuli that your soul man can latch a hold of to talk you down. And the devil will give you something in front of you that will be just the opposite of what God said, and see if you'll bite on it. And so Peter, when Jesus spoke to him, he said, why did you double think? And I've thought about my life, the times I've double thought. You know, God give you a word, you rethink it. My wife and I were young, and God spoke to us about helping somebody financially. And a lot of times we've done that, but this time we didn't. We dropped the ball on it. We double thought. We looked at our budget. We thought about how they should be okay. We reasoned right through it. You know what I did? 20 years later, 25 years later, last week, I mailed the check. I just wanted to get it off my conscience. God spoke to me, and I wanted to release it. And what they do with it, if they think I'm nuts, that's okay. I need released from it. I wanted to obey God. And I dropped the ball when I was praying the other day. That came to me. I need to release that. I needed to release that. So what happens a lot of times, how many of you have said to yourself or maybe to somebody you love, man, I had you on my heart and I thought about calling you or coming by and had somebody say, I wished you would have. Now, hopefully we've all got success stories where we obeyed, and that's good. But we don't want to get out of those other times where we haven't obeyed, where we double think, you know. That's why we don't do, the Bible speaks against making vows unless you're going to keep them, right? And it talks about making yourself a surety, you know, swearing by your own word instead of God's word. Paul said, if he wills, or James 1 said, if he wills, we'll do this and do that, right? But when God speaks to you, don't double think it. If he speaks to you to help Stephen, do it. If he speaks to you to go across the street and pay your neighbor's electric bill, do it. Don't double think it. You know, we've always, when you and I stop deciding whether people deserve it or not and just obey, our life's going to be a lot better. I heard a preacher say, and he had a lot of miracles happen in his meetings. Derek Prince wrote a lot of books. He's in the Spirit-filled movement. Some of you probably heard of him. He said when he prayed for people early on, he'd have his soulish man work, and he didn't describe it this way, trying to decide if they deserved it or if they really wanted it. He said, when I quit doing all that and just started praying for people and believing God, he said, that's when things started happening. It's not your call. God may say for you to give somebody $100, and you may say, you double think and say, well, they've got a good job. Why do they? It ain't about that. It's about you and I being obedient and honoring God, right? And you can't ever outgive God anyway, right? I mean, you got whatever it is, whether it's your time, your money, your resources, anything you, if God gives you something to do, if he says, come on out, and you double think it, you'll start moving away from it. And I've done that. I've done that. Now, let's go. He says, when I come back, I like the way that said, will I really find faith? Now, why is that important? Because where we're at in Hebrews, look at verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's why Jesus said what he said. He said, will I really find faith? When I return, will I really find faith? So how come he would say that? Because he would, by the Holy Spirit, would say, it's impossible. You're not pleasing God if you're not living by faith. And then he says, For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that's what's happening to me right now. This spirit soul stuff is making me really take God's word over everything. And I'm starting to speak it over me. I'm speaking over this church. That's why we've had 8 people saved in the last month, I think, because we're plowing through this and believing God and trusting him, and he's showing up. That last word he gave me, he's given me 4 words in the middle of all this. The last one was, you keep feeding the sheep and I'll take care of everything else. And I'm telling you, he's doing it. He is doing it. And even the people that are at risk that can't be with us, I've been going around to see them and check on, and they're receiving that word too. And so God is doing it with our people. He's protecting us. He's blessing us. This is a time for God's people to flourish, to flourish. And I see that happening. And he says it's impossible to please God without faith, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. That is a accounting term in the Greek. It's an accounting word. It's a numbers word. And it says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, what did he say in Isaiah? Let's go back to Isaiah there where we were at in Isaiah 65. I did say we'd get through this book tonight, didn't I? Look at verse 11. We need to get through because I feel Daniel boiling up in my heart, and we're going to start Daniel next week. He says in verse 10, he said, I'm going to have a great place for those who do what? Who sought me, he said. Those who seek me. Those who are coming after me. He said, I'm a rewarder. That word means giver of wages. Now, I'm not talking about just money. Sometimes God rewards in money. But let me tell you, there's not a person probably in this building that your greatest reward you could get from God would be somebody you love, see them saved. That's on their way to hell right now, but you would like to see them saved. That's a greater reward than he could ever give us materially, right? So he's not saying there that he's always going to give us money. He said he'd always provide for us, that we'd never be begging for bread or our seed out, right? Or we wouldn't be forsaken. But he said he's a payer of wages to those who seek him. He gives wages. It's a benefit to us to seek God. God's going to be God whether we show up or not. But what does it do when we seek him? It's a benefit to us. And that's what he's saying here in Isaiah 65, verse 10. He said, I've got a good place for those. Now let's go to verse 12, Isaiah 65. Therefore, I will number you for the sword. Now, God's not happy with people who've turned their back on him and won't seek him. And you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Remember that when you come back to that when we get in chapter 66. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. What was the word I got in the middle of this? You all heard me say it. God said, I'm going to make a clear distinction between my people and the world. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, my people, the ones that are seeking me, I'm going to feed them. The ones that are seeking me, they're going to be satisfied. My servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he blesses himself in the earth, shall bless himself in the God of truth, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. If you got anything, I don't care if it's just a pair of shoes and a $5 bill, you need to give God glory for it. And if you've got anything, you ought to give him the credit for it and the glory for it. Because the Bible makes it clear, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. You need to give him the credit. So that he who blesses the earth will bless him in the God of truth. He who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. That's a beautiful thing. In other words, what did Isaiah say early on in this book? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah has been pleading with Israel to repent and turn back to God. I'm saying that to the nation tonight. And every time I want to remember to say, this whole virus, all this confusion, is another way for God to get your attention. Turn to God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's still the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, for behold, I created new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Peter says the same thing. He says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old will be done away with. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now he's talking about the millennium. Now I made this clear a few times. This is the joke I had on the board. We started last August and we got all the way to July, almost to August. Our next service will actually be in August. So here's what's going to happen. Now I'm going to explain it in detail, because you'll get more detail when we start the book of Daniel. And we've explained it in detail already. But we're looking for the rapture. Don't tell me the rapture's not in the Bible. I don't want to hear that foolishness. Because the same people that say that are the same people that think the King James is what Paul carried when he was here. Here's your sign. The Bible wasn't even written. Paul wrote it, and it was in letter form. the Council of Nicaea. I ain't going to get into all that. But there's a word in the Latin that was before any English Bible ever appeared, and the word is rapturo. It's what we say when we say called up. It means the same thing. So the church is going to leave here, the true church, the true believer, all right? They're going to leave here, the true disciple, the follower of Christ, they're going to leave. When they leave, they're going to what Paul called the Bema seat. The Bema seat, he talks about in Corinthians, is the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged for our salvation. We made it. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? Now, we're going to come back with the Lord at the end of this 7 years of tribulation. But we've got to go up there, and we're going to spend 7 years, a Shabuah, which is the Hebrew word for seven. Hebrew is contextual, so you have to read the text, and we'll see that in Daniel, whether it's 7 days, 7 months, 7 years. So that's all. In this case, the Bible clearly defines it. It is 7 years. The bride and groom, once they're united in marriage, they go to the huppah, or the honeymoon chamber, for a Shabuah, a period of seven. So while the world's going through great tribulation, we're in tribulation, and it's going to get worse. The birth pain, and here's why tribulation is going to get worse. Now, we can flourish in it. He done that in Egypt, and if you'll seek the Lord, you can sail in this even when the world's rocking and reeling. But here's why more trouble's coming. Number one, the Bible says more trouble's coming, all right? But number two is because this Antichrist, who's going to come up to show to step on the world stage somewhere right here, maybe just prior to the rapture, maybe just prior to this, maybe right at the beginning of it, the Antichrist has got to have a way to draw people's attention to him. So in the Scripture, he's going to be the guy that calms the world down. So much so that the world will say, that's our guy, we're going to follow him. Because when he comes and brings some settling to the world, what did Paul and Jesus say about that? That's when the world's going to take a big sigh. You ever took a big sigh? There's two ways to get to Sedona, Arizona. One is off the mountain. The other one's drive on down and come in the bottom end. I suggest come down the bottom end, especially if you're in a turtle bus with 20 people. I had no idea what I was getting into. And I turned out, it was a wild ride, wasn't it, Rob? I mean, you could see your tail going around. I mean, it's a wild ride. So when this hoopah takes place, right, this Antichrist is going to settle the world down. But when they say peace and safety, Paul said, and Jesus, then sudden destruction. So there's going to be a big sigh. Thinking everything's okay, the Antichrist shows up. He's not going to say, I'm the Antichrist. He's going to be a world leader who has the enemy, Satan, in him, and he's going to turn against Israel in the middle of the tribulation period. All that's going to happen. When this happens, then the world would be plunged into here. The children of Israel, or excuse me, the bride of Christ will be here. They'll be judged for their works. The Bible says it'll be where we get rewarded. The Bema seat was like a place where people ran after the races and the events were over, like the Olympics, they would go get their medals or whatever. So we're not, it's not whether we made it. We made it. What it is about rewards, whether we really done what we were supposed to do and all that. Then at the end of this, we're coming back with Jesus. Jude said, behold, he cometh, speaking of the Lord, with 10,000s of his saints. All right? We come back. Then there's going to be a judgment of the sheep and the goats. The goats will not be allowed to go into the millennial, but those people who made it through here as natural people and who sided with Christ, they will populate this new millennial. Now, when that happens, you still got now we don't have a natural body. We've got a glorified body because we're coming back with Christ on our horses, and we're going to rule and reign with him. But this 1,000 years, these natural people will continue to have babies. And they'll continue to be natural people. But what Isaiah is saying here is that long life will be. So in other words, because sin's put down, right? Sin's at bay right now. The devil's cast in the bottomless pit during that 1,000 years. The enemy's put back on his heels. Any sin Isaiah said earlier in our study, will be judged instantly. In other words, you won't, if you sin against God or do something wrong, there won't be a 6-month waiting period and an annulment from the lieutenant governor. It'd be Jesus. He'll be the judge, jury, and everything. You can't hide from him. He knows every thought of our heart. So when he said a child will die at 100 years old, in other words, if somebody dies at 100 years old, they'll be considered a child because long life's going to be restored. Now, at the end of this, everybody says, what the preacher thinks. I'm assuming that everybody will get a glorified body at the end of that, the ones that come through that 1,000-year reign. That's an assumption. But there are going to be natural people living here having babies, and all those people will have to make a choice to follow Christ. How do we know that? And we'll see in the book of Revelation, it says when the devil's loosed after that 1,000 years, he'll go all over the earth and gather up people who will side with him. Unbelievable. How can you side with the devil after seeing Jesus rule from the New Jerusalem? How can you do that? But men love darkness, the Bible says. They love it. Now, can I say this, Lord? I better not. Let's go on. He says, for I created new heavens. And he said they're going to be, if they died 100 years old, be considered a child. The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So this is talking about the millennial reign. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. It's talking about Israel. They shall not plant and another eat. So Israel's been plundered, and he's given them good news. For as the days of the trees, so shall the days of my people be. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So Paul said, in the end, right here, when Jesus comes back, and it actually starts in the middle of the tribulation, because in the middle of this, the Antichrist turns on Israel, and they realize he's not their Messiah, and they also realize they missed their Messiah. And we'll get into that in Daniel. But at the end of this, Paul said all of Israel is going to be saved. In other words, they're all going to turn to the Messiah, and they're going to be natural people. And they're going to walk into that millennial kingdom as natural people. But they're going to realize that Jesus was the King, was the Messiah, was the Savior. Paul said, in the end, all Israel shall be saved. So they'll turn to God at the end there. He says, they shall not plant another eat. The days of the tree, they shall be the days of my people. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And they will still be speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So you're talking about a time of peace. That's what the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign, is about, a time of peace. And then at the end of that, there'll be a great white throne judgment for all the sinners, because the Bible said the rest of the dead won't be raised until the 1,000 years is up. Those people who didn't follow Christ, didn't accept Jesus. They'll be judged. They'll be sentenced. They'll be sentenced at the great white throne. So you got three big judgments. You got the judgment of Christians, not for their salvation, but for how they conducted themselves, honoring God. Then you got the judgment of the sheep and goats. The goats are kicked out. The sheep go into the millennial, populate it as natural people. And then you got the judgment of the sinner, the ones who refuse to follow Christ from all the history of the world. Going to be judged. Going to be sentenced. He says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now listen to the language. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? In other words, God said, you can't contain me. I think he told David, you can't contain me in a house. You can't build one big enough. For all those things my hand has made, and those things exist, and all those things exist. In other words, God made everything. How would you like to be God? Create everything and get credit for nothing. That's where we're at in our world. He says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. That's what's happening to me during these 6 months. I'm trembling at his word again. It's that real to me. I feel like his word is so alive, and that it's the greatest thing I can get my hands on is his word. It's greater than any material possession. It's greater than any anything, any position or any notoriety. If I can just keep my hands and my heart wrapped around His Word, I believe it's alive. And I believe that the heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word, that stuff's sinking into the fiber of my being. I am so committed to hanging my life on His Word that even if it costs me my life, that I'm willing to do it. His Word is the height of everything. And He says, these things I made, He says, I will look on him who's poor and a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. He who kills, He says, he who kills the bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. God will look on the guy who fears His Word, but these who do their own thing. Now remember verse 12 in the last chapter. Therefore I will number you for the sword, shall allow, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. Look at verse 4 here. He says, verse 3. He says of the latter part, he who burns incense as they've chosen their own ways, their soul delights in their abominations. I will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. Hold your spot there. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Listen to what he says. This is God's voice. Same one that spoke in Isaiah is the same one that spoke in Proverbs. Wisdom calls aloud, verse 20, Proverbs 1 and 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners will delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. He's willing, right? That's what the whole book of Isaiah is about. He's willing to help them, but they refuse. And he's willing here. He said, I'll pour my spirit out on you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regards. Same kind of language. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Why? This is a people. They will seek me, but they won't find me. These are people who refuse God. They just keep turning their back on Him. And He says, I called, and you wouldn't take any of my word. And God is pleading. This is about a 40-year span with Isaiah where He's pleading with them. Pleading with them to repent and turn. I believe God's saying the same thing to the world. I believe He's saying it to America. You see all this trouble, turn to me. Turn to me. Do not neglect me. Turn to me. Honor me. He said in Malachi, you honor all your leaders. He said, where's my honor, God said? You honor all them. Why aren't you honoring me? He told that to Israel through the prophet Malachi. If you're Italian, he's Malachi. But Malachi prophesied and spoke to Israel, said, God said, where's my honor? He said, you treat your leaders in the world, men, better than you treat me. Honor me. And that's what Isaiah has been trying to say. Turn to me. Look at verse 5 and back in 66. I turned around the back stretch here. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they all shall be ashamed, the sound of the noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays His enemies. You see, right now God's being redemptive. But there's a day coming soon where He's going to be punitive. And He's going to repay evil. He's going to repay all those who didn't trust in Him, but trust in other things. Before she is in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born in once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring forth the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says the Lord? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for her with her and all you mourn for her. Now he's prophetically speaking of Israel being born as a nation again and Jerusalem going back to them. The whole end of time hinged on that. In Luke 21, Jesus said, when Jerusalem is no longer trodden by the Gentiles, but goes back under the control of Israel, know that this generation shall not pass till everything's finished. Well, that happened in 1967. Let me tell you two men. Truman, our President Truman, he was instrumental in Israel becoming a nation again. When David Van Buren, he said, we're a nation. President Truman stepped right up and said it. Now, the guy before him, Roosevelt, wasn't going to do that. Was it Roosevelt before Truman? Am I saying that right? Truman stepped up and did it. Didn't matter. They were both Democrats. It didn't matter what party they were. Truman was a devout Christian. Didn't matter. It didn't matter what party you belonged to. Everybody had the same morals in this country. Do you know that? Used to, it didn't matter what party you got. I've got family on both sides of the fence. And you couldn't tell one political party from the other except on labor issues because we all believed the Bible. Truman was instrumental in that. He signed, I think it was like 11 minutes later, he recognized Israel. He was a believer. He understood. He had an army buddy who was a believer that talked to him and said, hey, this has got to happen. And God used him. 1967, Lyndon Johnson was instrumental in allowing Israel to regain Jerusalem. You know what he said to Israel when he came in office after John F. Kennedy was assassinated? He said to Israel, and John F. Kennedy was a good friend to Israel. He said, you got a better friend than you had before in me. That's what he told Israel. And John F. Kennedy was a good friend to Israel as well. So Israel's always been a part of our nation. If we lose that, we're in trouble. We were instrumental. And Nixon, who belonged to the other party, he was instrumental and the Yom Kippur War, where Israel got everything settled and put back in place. All of that's been orchestrated by God. He just chooses men to use them. Every president in our nation, before you get mad about one or the other, God put them all in office. They all played a part in bringing our nation to where we're at today. Everything. Putin's in office because God let him be in office. And you'll see this in Daniel. You know what he told Nebuchadnezzar? He said, basically the same thing he told the Syrian, he said it in a different way to Nebuchadnezzar. But the Syrian, he said, Sennacherib, he said, you forgot who swings the axe, buddy. Remember that in Isaiah? Sennacherib was the axe, and God said to Sennacherib, he said, I used you. You forgot who the hand was that swung the axe. The same thing he's doing with these guys, whether it's Putin, Obama, Trump, Clinton, Bush, it don't matter. They're all playing a role to bring the world to expected end God. And he told Nebuchadnezzar, who basically was in charge of the whole world at that time, he said, you forgot who gave you your kingdom, buddy, and you're going to go out and act like a wild animal for 7 years, and then you'll come back. He said, you forgot who's in charge. Now, I understand that. Leaders do that all the time. They forget who's in charge. But God raises them up and brings them down as he so desires. And that's why the world has come to this expected end, because God put the right players in at the right time. The Bible says he's got the heart of the king in his hand, and he can turn it however he wants to. Doesn't matter what party they belong to. He's in charge. That's why I have such confidence in God. He's in charge. And then he says, rejoice, because Jerusalem's coming back, Israel's coming back, and in 1 hour, almost 1 hour, that whole nation was born again. And in 6 days, Jerusalem was recaptured. I mean, they didn't lose one soldier. Israel didn't lose one soldier. They lost one plane, and the soldier that was in that plane parachuted into friendly territory in the Six-Day War. God took that, used America. That's another reason why I think America's not been destroyed, because we stand in some good positions still. He says, you may feed and be satisfied, in verse 11, with the consolation of her bosom. Then you will drink deeply and delighted with the abundance of her glory. For that, now see, we're going to benefit from that too, because we're going to rule and reign from Jerusalem with the Lord. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her side, shall you be carried with a dandled on her knees, and whom her mother comforts. So I will comfort you as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and in his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves, purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination of the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know, do you know, I'm going to make a little funny here, but I know God knows everything from the beginning. How much filth do you think comes through a mouse now? I'm talking about a computer mouse. How much filth has our world engaged in? They'll even teach a teenager how to commit suicide on the internet now. You think God ain't about ready to vomit up? He's about ready to vomit. He talks about vomiting in Revelation. I just thought I'd throw that in there because you know God knew everything from the beginning. I'm not saying that's what he's saying there, but I'm just saying how much filth. And that's what he's referring to. It's all about the filth, right? He says, eating swine flesh. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues. They shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, and draw the bow, and Tubal, and Javon, to the coastlands afar off who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They shall bring all the brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations on horses and chariots, and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, and says the Lord, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So that's going to be a final end. He kind of gives us a little synopsis there of how things are going to come to its final end. The Bible says in Romans, Paul said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I was going to get into Colossians, but I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say I need to preach the part in Colossians that I was going to get into you with, so I don't want to rush through it. We're going to start the book of Daniel next week, so there's going to be some practical stuff. You're going to see very applicable stuff for how we're living. Then there's going to be prophetic stuff. It's a 12-chapter book, but there's a lot in there, so don't think we'll get out in 12 weeks. Maybe 12 months. Maybe 12 years. I don't know. The Lord may come back. Feast of Trumpets is coming fast. It is the festival that represents the catching away of the church. I'll teach on that a little bit as we approach it. But the Feast of Trumpets is one of the latter feast, the latter rain, the early rain Jesus has fulfilled. First fruits, unleavened bread, Passover, Pentecost. Those four feasts have been fulfilled by Jesus' life. That's called the early rain. The latter rain, trumpets, Yom Kippur, and tabernacles. Those three feasts are the latter rain. They're yet to be fulfilled by Christ, but he will fulfill them. He fulfilled these four feasts on the very seasons and the days they happen. There's no reason to think he won't fulfill the other feasts on the days and the seasons they happen. I'll talk to you a little bit about that. He was the Passover lamb. He was the unleavened bread. He had no sin. He was the first fruits from the dead. And he ascended back to his throne and sent the Holy Spirit down on the day of Pentecost. And the harvest kicked off. That's when the harvest began. That's when the harvest begins in Israel on Pentecost, the natural harvest. That's when the spiritual harvest, 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. The harvest kicked off. The harvest is coming to a close at the Feast of Trumpet. There's a few more harvesting to do as we race toward the Feast of Tabernacles, but the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the millennial kingdom, is a time when people enjoy the fruits of their labor. They rejoice over the harvest. We got a lot to look forward to, amen? Thank all of you for joining us around the globe tonight. Thank everybody that's local and wherever you're at tonight. We just want to pray before we let you go tonight. We'll be starting a new book next week. We'll be going into the book of Daniel. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be awesome. The Lord's with us, and he's going to show us a lot of good stuff. Amen. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for the ability, Lord, to reach out to others. And we know that you are way ahead of us, Lord. Take our feeble existence and do stuff in us that brings glory to you. Empty us out of ourselves and this soulish man, and let the Spirit come alive in us, Lord. And let it be a witness to others, not only by what we say, but how we live our lives, how we conduct our lives to bring you glory and honor and to not live our lives in fear. You are still the way, the truth, and the life. There's none beside thee. And I give you praise for that in Jesus' name.